And we have been there 10,000 years. We have just begun. And what a blessed thought it is that it is the grace of God through the avenue of faith that He has permitted us to hear and understand and to believe what thus saith the Lord. The world in which we live believes not. We call them unbelievers. We call them lost. But you and I this morning that have met the Lord, I'm so glad that we have truth that we can abide in and can rejoice in and can literally survive in this world in which we live. This morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Brother Gallagher has been giving us some lessons, very good lessons on what we think about church and what church is and what we believe. And this morning he gave us the lesson on what will we do after church. And that's not just talking about going and getting lunch and spending our day, but how are we going to live in this world that we are here until the Lord takes us home. And the message this morning goes right along with that. It's amazing how it falls right in line with that, because this morning I want us to think about the subject that we know for sure that Jesus is coming. We understand that the Bible teaches us there's a day and an hour that no man knoweth, but He's coming. But then after that, I have a question: what should we do? We know He's coming, so therefore, what should we do as a believer, as a Christian living in this world with the imminent return of our Lord right before us? So in 2 Peter chapter number 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blemish." As we read these words, we understand that Peter is writing concerning the what we call the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the rapture. He's not writing about the catching of God's people away that we many times refer to as the second coming. But he's talking about the end of the tribulation time and how that things are going to be, and he asked the question, what kind of person ought we to be? How will we do? How will we stand? And anytime in the New Testament you have a book that is 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, any of the second books always deals with heresy that has cropped up in the child of God at that particular time. And here again, he is dealing with this subject of the coming of the Lord. He tells them here that not to be willingly ignorant of these things. And so this morning, I want us to think about the coming of our Lord, and in the view of that, what should we do? In the view of that, how should we respond to folks that come after us, or that despise what we believe and what we teach? How should we respond to the world around us? How should we live? And so with knowing the Lord is coming, There is also a responsibility to you and I that we present him and that we follow after him. Now, we know that the Bible says that the Lord is going to send the world strong delusion, that they will believe a lie, and that's, I believe, concerning the rapture of the people of God. The devil will some way, somehow, send delusion that people will believe false things or false ideas about what is going to take place. And we have a revelation that Jesus is coming for us, and then one day he's coming with us. And there's no better verses of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that is found in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11 through 16. John says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, clean, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's the description that the Apostle John gives to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to destroy the enemies of God. And so we find this morning, we know that for a fact. We sometimes become discouraged in the world in which we live. And many times we are so disturbed about what's taking place that we forget about how people are looking at you and I that calls ourselves a Christian. When we become disobedient, we should and must remember that Jesus is coming. When we are depressed, thank God Jesus is coming. When we are in despair and all the problems of life seemingly fall upon us and on our shoulders all at one time, we need to remember that our Lord is coming, and he's going to set all these things straight and right and take care of that. In these verses of 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that the world is going to scoff at you and I. In verses 1 through 4, he tells us that in these verses, he says they're going to say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And says there's going to be scoffers, and there's going to be those that walk after their own lust. And so as his coming is scoffed, what should we do? As his coming is questioned and even rejected and made fun of, there is a response for you and I as a believer. The world thinks that we are delusional, really and truly. The world out there thinks we have a mental problem. I was reading something this morning that is on one of the conversations that some of us are on, and there's a man on there that despises and hates everything that has anything to do with morality or goodness or godliness. And he displays himself as one that has been educated, and he knows everything there is to know about everything because he went to university and he was taught by and trained by some of the best people that he could be. And he makes reference that those of us that have not been there, we just don't have everything we need to function in this world. Now, he's just an example, but there are multitudes of people out there that scoff and belittle the coming of the Lord and belittle you and I for us being so simple-minded that we would believe such a lie. Well, I think in their heart they've already been under the delusion. They've already had that delusion working in their life. It'll not be hard for them to believe a lie because their whole life is built upon lies. And so there are scoffers, and we understand that. But we know also, according to 2 Peter chapter number 3, that His coming is sure. We know that it is around the corner, not very far away. We have His Word upon the subject, and it doesn't matter what I believe or somebody else believes about it. The Word of God tells us Jesus is coming again. And so we find that the world may scoff at us, but you and I can be sure of that, and we have been put to a place that we are, that we've been set aside from the world, that we believe and understand the truth of God's Word. The Bible says in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, we live in a world of a lot of troubled hearts. We live in a world of a lot of Christians that have heart trouble. And I'm not talking about the heart that beats inside our body, but I'm talking about the trouble of heart, of situations that have arisen in their life. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And He says that where I am, there you may be also. The mansions are already there, but Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you and I that are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially, I believe, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we find that we're living in a world that rejects us. We're living in a world that rejects the Lord's coming. They scoff us. We know it's true. And so therefore we have, by them, have been set aside, that we are different. And but the Bible tells us in Titus chapter number 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And if Titus could write that about his world, and it's recorded in our Bible, therefore it is for you and I too, that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world that is so evil. And while we're doing that, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we find here that the world rejects us. The world rejects the Word of God. But you and I have some understanding that they know nothing about. We first of all have a peace that passes all understanding. As I've said so many times, the child of God is the only person that can be broken in their spirit and broken in their heart and have tears flowing down their face and still have joy of the Lord in their heart and still have that peace of God that passes the understanding that man could try to figure out or try to write it down into a book. We are beyond that because we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so in view of the coming of the Lord, what should we do? How should we respond? How should we act? And we certainly are to live for the Lord. We are to be a people that's ready for His coming. I believe we ought to live every day as this may be the day. And of course, the coming of the Lord will be 7 years after the rapture of the child of God. And you and I are living in the realm of time that we believe that Jesus is coming again. I know there's been other generations that have thought the same thing, but that doesn't make it any less true for you and I. Now, they had that same hope that we have. And if we pass out of this generation and He doesn't come, then we are to give that joy and that understanding to the generation that is to follow, because He is coming. That's a sure fact of God's Word. And so we are to be ready. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." So He tells us to be ready. He tells us to ready ourselves and remain in that position of awareness of where we are and what's going on in this world, and be assured that everything that's taking place in our world is something that God already knew about long before it ever took place. The Bible says there's going to be pestilence and earthquakes and all those things, and we see them every day. We have that new virus that is taking place in the Far East. And I heard this morning or yesterday one that first person that has died outside of China died in the Philippines. And we have people in our own country that's infected with that coronavirus. And so we find that there's pestilence everywhere, and that just tells us one thing for sure: Jesus is coming. That tells us to be aware that He's coming. Earthquakes and divers play wars and rumors of wars and all those things that we are very well aware of. At the same time, we know not the hour that He comes. And so therefore we are to be ready to leave this world. Now the way to get ready is, first of all, know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the only way to be ready to leave. Everybody that dies now, they're looking down from heaven upon us, but they're not looking from heaven if they were not ready. No man knows the hour when he's coming. No man knows the hour that that we're leaving. But Gallagher was talking about this morning and the salaries of one of the football players is possibly over $200 million coming up. But you know, he will live his life, and he will one day pass from this life, whether it be suddenly like Kobe Bryant last Sunday, or whether it be an extended period of time of life that he grows old and dies. But we're all going to face eternity, either with God or without God. It's determined and dependent upon what we do with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so we have to be ready that way. We have to have the Lord living in our heart, and thank God we have that understanding. The day and the hour no man know, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, the Scripture says, but He is coming. And so we find that we're living in these, I believe, the last hours of the last days. I believe the clock is ticking. This morning I had to change the battery in that clock back there because it was not keeping correct time. But you can be assured God's clock doesn't have a battery and it's keeping the right time. And He's coming. Be ye therefore ready, for in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Scripture says here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away in a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Someone says that describes an atomic bomb. God doesn't need an atomic bomb to do what He's going to do to this world. And so we find that when He comes, things are going to change. He also tells us that we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Not like this one, but thank God for a new one. And as we are living in this age, we're living in 2020. Somebody said today was 0202020. It hadn't happened for 900 years. I got news for them. It's never happened before. Because we've never had a 2020 before this. And so in the age in we're living, whenever it is, we need to be ready for our departure. Paul says, my departure's at hand. He said, I'm ready to be offered. And he said, I'm ready to go. Can we say the same thing? I pray this morning that we can. And as we live as a ready people, we are to be a people that represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That sort of goes along with our Sunday school lesson this morning. We represent our Lord. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth, but that be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Pretty well describes how we are to be an example to those outside the faith and inside the faith. Don't despise those things, but be an example of the believers. In word, that's our word, not necessarily the word of God. But be an example in our words. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are representing who He is, and we are His ambassadors. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. And we are to make that plea to the world concerning who He is, our word that we have, and our lifestyle, our conversation, the way that we give ourselves over in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then Timothy says, till I come, give diligence, attending to the reading and exhorting to doctrine. Those are things that we must have in our life. The word exhortation is telling forth. Preaching is an exhortation. Your testimony to someone else is an exhortation. But it must be according to truth. It must be according to the right doctrine. It must be according to the Word of God. And Paul says, give attendance to reading and to doctrine, to exhortation. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Don't neglect what God has given you in your life. And you say, well, I can't do this, but you can do something else. I maybe can't lead the singing. I maybe can't do what somebody else, but God has something you can do, so therefore we're to be diligently working, serving the Lord with what we can do. We are representing our Savior. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ by our words, by our work, and by our ways. The words that we say, the work that we do, the ways that we live our life, we're to serve Him and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so therefore we are to serve Him because of what we know is coming back to us and back to this world. Our words. Our words either hurt or heal. They can help someone or they can harm someone. And sometimes we need to put our mind in the right perspective of God's Word before we speak. Because words that are spoken can never be brought back. They can never be returned. We can ask for forgiveness if our words are wrong, but the words are still there. We can do everything in our power to make sure that our words that were wrong do not accomplish what we really thought we wanted in the anger maybe of our heart, but the words are still there. We can make adjustments and amends, but they're still there. So we are representing our Lord Jesus Christ by the words that we speak every day of our life. Every moment of every day we represent our Savior. The work that we do. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Sometimes I'm afraid we've lost our saltiness. Have you ever, I hardly ever add salt to something, but I can sure tell you if it's been salted or not. If you take this past summer, my wife and her sister, they did up some tomatoes, they made tomato juice. And on the top of one of the cans, on some of the lids, it says, no salt. I said, why in the world did you make it with no salt? She said, well, we forgot to put the salt in. Well, I opened up one of those, and I said, I just want to see what this is. Worst thing I've ever tasted is tomato juice with no salt. So I put it to it. Salt makes things taste better. Salt preserves. It's a preserving element. I can remember my dad had a smokehouse. He would kill the pigs, and he would have the shoulders and the hams and all that stuff hanging in the smokehouse and hung there for a long time. Didn't deteriorate, didn't decay because it had the salt on it. And Jesus tells us if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our salt or our savor, we've lost it all. And so you and I this morning, by our words and our works and our ways, we are representing our Lord Jesus Christ. I can also remember the last time my dad killed hogs. I hated that. My goodness, there's a whole lot to putting up and getting all that ready. I was just a kid, and I had the bad stuff. But I remember the last time he put up the, had the smokehouse going, and I don't know, six or eight hams hanging and the shoulders hanging. And he went out there one, and they'd put them in a box. It'd be a salt box. He went out there one day and looked and was getting ready to bring one out, and it wasn't eatable. You didn't even want to look at it. And what was wrong, they had used some salt that was not the right kind, or it wasn't strong enough, and they lost every ham and every shoulder and everything that they had put up. And I remember him saying, "I'll never do it again," and he didn't. And so that salt that was no good, it had lost its savor or its power. It had lost its ability to preserve the meat. And the Lord compares us to salt. We are the salt of the world. That means we have a preserving element in this world as we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard someone say that they believed, and I've heard a lot of people say, when that last person gets saved, the Lord's coming. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know one thing, we that are saved right now, we are a preserving element of this world to sometimes withhold and stay the judgment of God upon people. May God help us to present Him as the true Savior of this world. We work for Him. We serve Him. We're to be ready. We're to be rejoicing in all the things. And we are that salt of the earth. That verse says there in Matthew chapter 5, "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing." That's pretty strong words. Because the first few words of that verse, verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the world." And if we've lost our strength, if we've lost our saltiness, He comes back with a judgment and says, "It's good for nothing. Good for nothing." And goes on and says, "But to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." That's those works we was talking about just a moment ago. Put it on a candlestick. Put it up on a hill so that men, those around you, might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's that work. That's that activity in our life that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we reflect His joy in our heart. There are some Christians that if you based their salvation on their countenance, you'd say, "Wow, they're in trouble." May it never be said of you and I. I know the troubles of life come and the burdens of our souls come upon us and sometimes changes our countenance. But for the most part, we have the joy of the Lord in our heart. And therefore, it is expressed by the activities. Sometimes our light is more like a flickering candle than a light to the world. Sometimes it's just a flicker. So may God help us to reflect the brightness of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is coming. And when He comes, those that have heard and rejected, I believe they are doomed to an eternity without God. And so may God help us to reflect Him and tell the world that He is the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to rejoice evermore. To rejoice in the things of God. Thank God. We can rejoice this morning, though our world is crashing around us. If we're saved, we can rejoice that my name is written in the roll book of heaven. That makes life worthwhile. I would hate to face today. I'd hate to face tomorrow. I'd hate to face this year or ever how many years God gives me. I'd hate to face it not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God my name is written in heaven. There are struggles that come to all of our families. There are tears of anguish and problems that arise. But thank God my name's written in heaven. It's on the page, bright and fair, as the old song says. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, I think we used this verse not too long ago, says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It's not that we can cast out demons or we can do great and marvelous miracles, but thank God this morning my name's written in heaven. When the roll is called up yonder, thank God we'll be there. We can cast our cares upon Him because He does care for us. And we can rejoice in knowing that He has touched our life and heard our prayer. I made mention this morning that I had a praise that the Lord answered prayer. Thank God He answers our prayer. Prayer that nobody else maybe would know about. Prayer that nobody else would even be concerned about. But He listened to me. He listened to my family. He listened to our prayer. And He answered that. Thank God for that. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says in Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." He's going to hold you up. He's going to help you. When you're going down for the last time, thank God He can grab you by the nape of the neck and pull you out, and everything will be okay. "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved," David says. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 testify these things, "And surely I come quickly." And John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And I think that ought to be the desire of our heart. Come, Lord. I've made the statement, I've heard it before, and I guess I probably copied it from somebody I heard, that many times we are more interested in our disappearance than we are His appearance. Lord, get us out of this mess. You know what we want? We want to be out here. We want to disappear. And I believe we ought to say, "Lord, Lord Jesus, come." That's His will. That's His desire. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the Bible says. And He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we have we have something that's before us. We have a grandstand of witnesses. Some people, and sometimes we're not real sure about all the different aspects of a verse. The Bible says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Somebody says, "Preacher, do you believe people in heaven know what's going on down here?" I'm not in heaven. I don't know. And neither do you, or neither does anyone else. But the Bible says that we have a grandstand of witnesses. I personally believe it is referring back to those heroes of the faith in chapter 11. Those that are witnessed and gone on. But it may be that the Lord opens up heaven a little bit and let's those that have gone on see some things that take place. I don't think they see everything, because there would be sadness in heaven and not joy. And so we find that we are a people that's going forth. We are running a race. He is coming. What do we do? Do we sit down and say, "Well, I'm just going to wait for Him to come"? That's where a lot of Christians have placed themselves. "Well, I did this for years, and I did this for a long time, and I'm just tired. I'm going to sit down. If He comes, He comes. If He don't, He don't. I'm going to die at my appointed time, and that's all that matters." I'd hate to meet my Lord that way. For Paul says that we're in a race. Yes, we have those weights that beset us and sins that come after us. But Paul says that we are to lay aside every weight. I learned a few years ago as I read this verse and did some study on that, when many times when runners will train, they will train with weights on their legs and weights on their arms. And they will train and they'll run and they'll work with all that excess weight upon their body. But when it comes time to run, they take those weights and they lay them aside and then they run, and many times to win the race because of the way they've trained. And so Paul says here, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have an example, and that example is none other than Jesus Christ. Run the race. That grandstand of witnesses say, by faith you can. That group of people that have gone on before us, and their testimony is that by grace you can run the race, and one day that race will be finished. The grief of the weights are there, but thank God the goal of winning is there also. Let us lay aside the weights and win the race. He's not talking about salvation, he's talking about the race of life. Let us win that race, because there's many sins that so easily beset us. We would never be honest, and I don't think we would probably need to be honest with each other. But we know, and God knows, and I believe the devil knows also, those sins that so easily come on us. What bothers you may not bother me, but what bothers me, you'd say, well, why would that bother him? Those are those sins that so easily beset us. And the devil knows how to tempt us, doesn't he? He knows how to set the trap. He knows how to put the pothole there that we stumble. He knows how to discourage us and how to bring even sometimes distrust to other children of God because of life. And I've met some people that they have come to the point that they really do not even trust God anymore. Those sins that so easily beset us. Only way we can take care of that is to bring them to the Lord. That's why sometimes we come to the Lord one day and next week we come to the Lord with the same petition, the same request, because that sin that has so easily come upon us, it has hit us again. But thank God we can recognize and we know who to go to and we know who to call upon and know who will answer and who will forgive. Somebody says, well, if you really repent of that, it won't happen again. I dare say that is not true. It does happen. Sometimes the devil throws us same thing. But in the light of his coming, what kind of person should we be? In the light of knowing for sure that Jesus is coming, what should we do? I think we should run the race. I think we should reflect His glory. I think we should honor Him and rejoice in the Lord and just run that race until He calls us home. There's a goal out there, Paul says, and that goal is to finish. So what kind of person are we in the light of His coming? We should be ready. We should be representing Him. We should be reflecting Him. We should be rejoicing. And we should be running. That's what kind of person we ought to be. May God help us to honor Him and rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We are born again. And there are some truths that we know. There are some things that are revealed to us in His Word. And I probably will deal with some of those things tonight of what we know. Thank God we can know some things for sure as a believer. Let's stand together and ask the Lord to help and bless, and we'll have a verse or two of song. And so to go along with the Sunday school lesson this morning, when we leave church today, what are we going to do? We couldn't have put it together. Brother Gallagher and I put our heads together and talked about it beforehand. Couldn't have been any better. What are we going to do? We need to run and rejoice, reflect, honor Him, because He loves us so much. What number?
395.
Page number 395 this morning. There is a great day coming. May God help us to be able to face that day with the rejoicing of the Lord, of standing before Him.